Well, welcome everybody. My name is Frank. I'm the preacher here at South Lansing Christian Church. On your way in, you received a program, and I just want to draw your attention to that. We'd love for you to tear off the right-hand side of that and fill that out, if you would, please. And drop that in the offering plate in a little bit when it goes down your row, or you can also turn that in at the guest services counter out in the lobby. This is just a great way for us to communicate. There's something you want to tell us, you can put it on here. There's something you want from us, you can put it on here. And we would just love to get connected with you that way. If you had an address change or an email change or a phone number change or anything like that, you can use that to just get connected with us. And I should mention, if you're here for the first time today, I'll be out in the lobby afterwards. I'd love to meet you, make your acquaintance. And we'd love for you to stop by the guest services counter and receive a gift that we have for you, some information about our church and a loaf of homemade bread. Of course, you can also find out everything that's in this program on our website, seekstudyserve.org, and also using our app that you can access at Google Play or Apple iTunes. With the app, you can follow along with today's teaching and get access to teachings from previous weeks. So, I have a confession to make that I sometimes struggle with interrupted prayer. You know, I'll be praying, right, and just I get interrupted. And I suspect I'm not the only one, but probably each of us have unique reasons why our prayers get interrupted. For example, if you're a parent of a toddler, right, try praying. Try spending 15 minutes just by yourself praying. Won't take long before there's a tug on your knee or you know, one toddler hits the other toddler and, you know, suddenly your prayer's interrupted. Or maybe it's your phone, right? You've got notifications to go through. You're trying to pray. You're spending time praying. And then you hear that ding and it just takes you out of the moment with God. And now you feel that compulsory need to check and see what that notification is because Bleacher Report is going to tell you that so-and-so hit a home run, right? And so, you know, it's, or sometimes you use your mobile device, you know, you're on YouVersion and you're reading through God's word, you're praying through God's word. And then those notifications just keep scrolling by, right? And so you have interrupted prayer. And I suspect that I'm not the only one who experiences those. But the biggest interruption to prayer that I struggle with comes from right here. Comes from right here. I'm praying, and then just some thought intrudes. Maybe it's something that I need to do, or maybe it's just something that I don't want to forget. And so now instead of praying, now I'm obsessed with the idea that I really shouldn't be thinking this, I should be praying, or I don't want to forget this. How am I going to not forget this and still pray? My thoughts intrude, they interrupt. And so, you know, I've learned some strategies for that. It's real simple. When I'm going to pray, it's, you know, shut off the phone. No notifications. Makes it easy. We don't have toddlers, so that part's easy for me. But maybe if you have toddlers, you can get up earlier in the morning before the kids are up, or you can stay up a little later after the kids get to bed. You can spend some time just talking to God, talking with God. But for me, what I've learned now is I pray with post-it notes. So when that thought intrudes in my head, I just peel off one of those post-it notes and I write down, check the laundry, right? And then it's out of my head and it's on paper and I can go on. Or sometimes I'll write down my prayers. Do you ever do that? Do you have a journal in which you write your prayers? But even then, there are times when your thoughts can intrude. You're writing your prayer and something just kind of intrudes. You have a thought. Now, here's the thing. Is it possible that some of those so-called intrusive thoughts that interrupt your prayers come from God? Because we talk about prayer being a conversation, don't we? We talk about prayer not just being you talking to God, but God also speaking to you. Is it possible that some of those so-called interruptions are thoughts that come from God and that you and I should spend some time exploring? There's something really interesting that happens at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 3, and that is that Paul begins to pray. He starts off the third chapter of Ephesians with a prayer, but he only gets one verse in, and then he's interrupted. There's this thought that interrupts, and he goes on this 12-verse digression, and then doesn't pick up that prayer again until verse, like, 13, 14. And it's this digression's really challenging. I mean, the first two chapters of Ephesians, I understand, okay? So Paul writes this letter to people living in Asia Minor. Many of them are people who live in the city of Ephesus. And most of them are not Jews. And he wants them to understand the theology behind their new identity. These people are new Christians, and he wants them to understand who they are, and he wants them to understand how they became who they are. And so he goes back and does sort of a condensed theology. You know, we come from the Jews, and God wanted to bring all people into his family. And so the gift of salvation, which used to be exclusively for the Jews, is now for all people, for Gentiles, for non-Jews. Now we all can become part of God's family. And he explains this in the first two chapters. It's heady stuff. It's theology. But I get it. I can understand it. But now, in the first part of chapter 3, he goes right back into that deep theology, and just between you and me, it's tough to understand. The last half of chapter 3, I get that too. Because in the last half of chapter 3, Paul's going to talk about the breadth and the length and the width of God's love. How deep it is, how long it is, how high it is. And I can understand that. I can comprehend that God loves us so much. So that last part of chapter 3 I get. And then the rest of the letter, chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul says, okay, now that you have this new identity, here is how you live out that identity as a follower of Jesus. And so it's filled with all sorts of practical stuff to help us understand, now that you're a follower of Jesus, here is how you live like Jesus. But this first half of chapter 3, tough to understand. It's really a parenthetical thought. Paul starts off one direction, then boom, he shifts gears. He has this interrupted thought. So these 12 verses, you can just kind of put them in brackets. And again, they're hard to understand. It's difficult for me to wrap my head around for two reasons, really. One is because it's really, really heavy on theology. And I'm, believe it or not, theology is not my strong suit. Practical ministry is my strong suit. Theologians, that we have some great theologians in Lansing, and I'm sure they can understand this, you know, just, yeah, okay, I get it. But this is heavy-duty theology, and so it's tough for me. But the other reason it's difficult for me to apply is because it's so personal to Paul. There's so many personal pronouns in these verses. I, me, my. Paul is talking about his Christian experience. He's talking about his purpose, his call. And so this really applies to Paul's life, but if it applies to him, how do I apply it to me? How do we apply it to ourselves? Because after all, we're not apostles and prophets, at least not in the sense that Paul was. How do we apply this? So here's what I want us to do. I want us to take a look at these 12 verses, and I want us to just kind of zoom out a little bit and see if we can get an understanding of the bigger picture of what Paul is trying to say. And then as the bigger picture becomes clearer, I want us to ask three really hard questions of ourselves. Three questions that I think will challenge you because they challenge me, just really hard, in-your-face kinds of questions that you'll be wrestling with all week if you spend time in this text. So, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, writes Paul, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. And if you got your paper Bible in front of you, you see there's that dash in there that indicates this interruption. And Paul doesn't pick up this idea, doesn't pick up this prayer. He's going to pray. That's what he's going to do. He's going to pray for the Ephesians. He doesn't pick it up again until verse 14 when he says those same words, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." This thought is interrupted. Paul says, "I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." You know, Paul gave up his freedom for the sake of the gospel. We read in the book of Acts that on his last journey to Jerusalem, Paul went to the temple to worship. He was accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple, which for a Gentile was a capital offense. A riot ensued and he had to be rescued by the Roman authorities. Paul recognized a very strategic opportunity in his arrest. So he appealed his case all the way to the emperor in Rome. As a Roman citizen, Paul had that option. He appealed his case all the way to Rome because he wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to take the gospel to Rome. He wanted to meet the Christians at the church in Rome. And Paul knew that if he appealed his case to Rome, not only would he be able to go to Rome, but the Romans would pick up the airfare. And so Paul appealed his case to Rome. And here's what's fascinating. In every court along the way, through the appellate process, in every court along the way, Paul tells people about Jesus. Paul shares the good news of the gospel. Even when Paul is shipwrecked, he's on his way to Rome, they encounter a storm, their ship is cast against the rocks. And after the islanders pull Paul and his companions from the surf, Paul tells them about Jesus. That's just who Paul was. Paul gave up everything for the sake of the gospel. And then when he gets to Rome, he's placed under house arrest. And though he was free to receive visitors, though he was free to, you know, write and to study, he had a lot of freedom under house arrest, but the entire time, there's a Roman guard that's chained to Paul. So Paul has a shackle on his wrist, the guard has a shackle on his wrist, and there's a chain between the two. And here's what I love about that. Paul dictates this letter while chained to this Roman guard. And so while Paul is the one who's under house arrest, it's really the Roman guard who is his captive audience, listening to everything that Paul dictates to his scribe that you and I are reading now. I love that. Paul was a prisoner for the sake of the gospel. He gave up everything for the sake of the gospel. And look at what he wrote. He says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He doesn't say a prisoner of the Roman authorities. He doesn't say I'm a prisoner of the Roman emperor. He says I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He refers to himself in that lowly way because Paul had literally given up everything for the sake of the gospel. He gave up his reputation. Paul gave up his up-and-coming status as a Jewish leader who was picked and destined for great things as a leader of the Jewish people. Paul gave up his safety. Paul gave up security. Paul gave up his freedom. And eventually, Paul gave his life for the sake of the gospel. Paul gave everything for the gospel. That's how important it was. Here's my first hard question. What have you given up for the sake of the gospel? If we're brutally honest, some of us won't give up 15 minutes a day for the sake of the gospel. We won't give up the time it takes to walk across the hallway to share the gospel with someone else at work or at school. Some of us struggle to give up 10% of our income for the sake of the gospel. The Bible teaches that we should tithe, that we need to be obedient in all that we've received, and we need to give that gift back to the Lord. Some of us won't give that up for the sake of the gospel. Some of us struggle to give up one day a week to come and meet with Jesus because he's promised to be here whenever two or three are gathered in his midst. Jesus is here, but we won't give up one day a week for the sake of the gospel. Now, let me tell you this. If you struggle to give up 10% of what you earn, if you struggle to give up time to spend time with the Lord or to tell somebody about Jesus, if you struggle to be faithful in gathering with other believers, you don't have a tithing problem, you don't have an attendance problem, you don't have an evangelism problem. What you have is a love problem. Paul loved Jesus so much that he said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so you don't have a problem with your wallet. You don't have a problem with your day timer. You have a problem with having not been crucified, not having given up everything for the gospel. Paul gave up everything for the gospel. He says, I am a prisoner of Jesus. Now, here's the irony in this. I think about everything that Paul gave up, freedom, security, status, reputation. I think about all these things that Paul gave up, but Paul doesn't even think in those terms. If I were to say to Paul, you know, if Paul were here today, he'd be teaching, he'd be a lot more interesting than me. I'd say to Paul, okay, Paul, what did you have to give up for the sake of the gospel? He would kind of furrow his brow and say, what are you talking about? Give up things for the sake of the gospel? He said, I didn't give up anything for the gospel. I received the gospel as a gift. Paul didn't look at these things as having to give something up. He looked at them as getting something. Look at verse 2, right? So he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of you Gentiles. Now here comes this big interruption, as though he wants them to understand, hey, don't feel bad for me because I'm a prisoner, because, you know, lots of good has happened. Verse 2, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, that's everybody who's not Jewish, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, that's the Jews, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Paul does not see his administration of the gospel as a hardship. He sees it as a gift. In fact, that word administration there, the original Greek word that in your New International Version is translated administration, in other translations, it's translated as stewardship. If you have the New American Standard Bible, some of you have been here a long time, and that's the Bible that Mr. Palmer preached out of, and you still have that New American Standard Bible, you know what I'm talking about. It says the stewardship of the gospel. So what's a steward? What does a steward do? A steward cares for something that doesn't belong to her. A steward is responsible to nurture, to take care of, to make sure that gift which he or she has been entrusted is cared for and is in as good or better condition when it's returned to the person who owns it. Paul says, you've heard about the administration of God's grace. In other words, the stewardship of God's grace that has been given to me. Paul believed that it was a gift, that he had been made privy to the mystery of God. What is this mystery? Well, the mystery is simply this: God's plan to make every person a part of his family. Not just the Jews, not just the chosen people, not just a handful of people emanating from the Middle East. No, God wants every person to be a part of his family, and so he's made it possible for every person to be part of his family. And Paul said, I'm a steward of that grace. That word grace, the Greek word there, can be translated grace, but it can also be translated gift. And when you and I think about grace, generally speaking, what we think about is the grace that we receive when we mess up. I did something wrong. I've sinned. I've fallen short of God's standard. I receive grace, which means I'm forgiven. But there's another sense in which that word grace can be used, and it means a gift. And that's what Paul's talking about here. The grace that he is talking about is the gift that he's received from God. And that gift is his ministry. Paul sees his ministry to the Gentiles as a gift, not as a burden, not as a chore, not as drudgery. His gift to share the mystery that God is accepting all people into his family, to share that with the Gentiles, Paul sees that as a gift, and he wants to nurture that gift, and he wants to care for that gift, and he wants that gift to grow. And here's my question for you. This is the second tough question today. What are you doing to steward God's gift of grace in your life? God has given you a ministry too. Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles. He was the apostle sent to tell the Gentiles that they could become part of God's family. But God's given you a minister, given you a ministry too. Every single person who's claimed the name of Jesus, who's following him, is a minister, is a servant, is a recipient of a ministry. I don't know what yours is, but I know for sure every person here is at least a minister to his or her family. What are you doing to steward that gift? You know what some of us do is we hide that gift away instead of giving that gift away. We don't want to ruffle any feathers. We don't want to upset anybody. And we're not sure that we can adequately communicate, you know, that God wants everybody to be a part of his family. And so we just don't say anything at all. And so that gift that we've received, that ministry that you have to your family, is just tucked away. It's hidden away. I really believe, and I've preached this before, you've heard me say it, I don't know if you believe it, but I do, and I hope you'll come to the place where you believe it. I believe that if you are employed somewhere, it's not just because God wants you to earn enough money to pay for your family's needs. You weren't sent to that office, you weren't sent to that factory, you weren't sent to that business or that doctor's office or that school. You are not there simply to earn a living. You are there as a minister of Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, expected to make a difference in the lives of the people that you encounter every single day. That is a gift from God. That ministry is a gift from God. What are you doing with that? Are you hiding it away? Or are you giving it away? Paul saw his ministry as a gift, and he wanted to be responsible as an administrator, as a steward of that gift. Well, Paul said he was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. There's another term that Paul uses here that would have been shocking for the Ephesians. We've read it so many times. We've heard it so many times. It's no big deal for us. We don't really adequately understand the significance of it. But look at verse 7. Paul said, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. And to make plain to everyone the administration, there's that word again, the stewardship of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. These two words that Paul applies to himself. He says, I'm a prisoner, I'm a servant. Prisoners and servants were the lowest social strata in the Roman culture. You would use those words to insult someone. Paul wears those words like a badge of honor. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm a servant of the gospel. And I love what he says. He calls this the mystery, right? Mystery kept hidden in God who created all things. It's not a mystery. Not when he says mystery, it's not like the kind of mystery that you know, the whodunit. Boy, I can't figure that out. It's not that kind of mystery. What he really means is that which has been kept secret and has now been revealed. Paul says, I am a servant of that gospel. Nothing mattered more to Paul than the gospel. The gospel is just one of those Bible words. It means good news. Simple. Good news. But what is the gospel? You know, if I were to say to you, hey, I'd just love for you to share the gospel with your niece. What does it mean? What does that mean to share the gospel? What is the gospel? It's simple, really. Starts with this. Everybody has sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Paul told the church at Rome. We've all sinned. Everyone has sinned. Whenever you don't do the thing that you know you should do, that's sin. When you do the thing that you know you shouldn't do, that is sin. Sin is the universal problem. All people have sinned. Guess what? That includes each of us. And the problem with sin is that sin separates us from God. God is perfect and he is without sin. When you and I sin, we separate ourselves from God. Why? Since God is perfect, for you and I to be in his presence as sinful, imperfect creatures is like that beautiful piece of cake that you have with that hair sticking in the frosting, right? This is gross. That's sin in God. It's oil and water. All people have sinned, and sin separates us from God. And the way to remediate, the way to mitigate, the way to fix that sin problem, the way to fix that sin problem is through a sacrifice. Sin requires a sacrifice. And if you spend time in the Old Testament, you understand that's always a blood, well, not always, but it is a blood sacrifice in many instances. You have to give something that costs you something, and it usually results in the loss of life. You have to bring two turtle doves, and those are sacrificed on an altar. You have to bring your best lamb, and it's sacrificed and burned on an altar. Your best bull, and it's put to death, it's cut up, and it's burned on an altar. Sin requires a sacrifice. Sin requires a penalty, and the bad news is you can't afford to pay it. I can't afford the penalty for sin, because the penalty for sin is death, eternal separation from God. But here's the good news of the gospel. Here's the good news. Jesus paid that penalty. He paid the debt that you owe, because you owed a debt you couldn't pay. Jesus paid that debt. And so now you don't have to pay. You don't have to sacrifice, because he is our once and for all sacrifice. That's the gospel. And for a man like Paul, who spent his entire life growing up in a system of religion where you would sin, have to bring a sacrifice, sin, have to bring a sacrifice, sin, have to bring a sacrifice, this perpetual cycle of sin and sacrifice, for a man like Paul, this is good news. It's good news for us, too. The gospel is the most important thing in Paul's life. So Paul says, I am a servant of the gospel. Here's my third question. What are you doing to serve the gospel? What are you doing to serve the gospel? Man, if I'm really honest with me, a lot of times I'm way more interested in serving me than I am in serving the gospel. I don't want to be inconvenienced. I don't want to be ridiculed. I don't want to make waves. So I just don't share the gospel with someone. Paul wasn't concerned about making waves. Paul wasn't concerned about being ridiculed, because he'd been crucified with Christ. What are you doing to serve the gospel? Three tough questions this morning, man. Three really hard questions that if we reflect on these this week, you know, you may lose some sleep over these questions. You may have to look at the guy in the mirror or the girl in the mirror tomorrow morning and ask yourselves, what have I or what will I give up for the sake of the gospel? You may have to ask, what am I doing to steward the grace of God, that gift, that ministry that he has given me? You may have to ask, what am I doing to serve the gospel? And those are hard questions. I read something a while back, and I just kind of tucked it away. I've been saving it. And it's so appropriate for today. Because even when we struggle to get it, there's actually an atheist who gets it. He has no Penn and Teller, right? Penn and Teller, the magicians. The one guy talks, the other guy never does, right? The tall guy, he's the guy that talks all the time. The short guy doesn't talk. Penn, he's an atheist. I don't know what Teller is because he doesn't talk. I mean, literally, well, I mean, he may talk to Penn, but I've never heard the guy talk on a video. He doesn't talk. But Penn's an atheist. He's a pretty avowed atheist. Listen to what he said about evangelism. Now, he uses the word proselytize, which just means, you know, to evangelize, to convert someone to your belief. Proselytize is the word he uses for evangelism. Here's what Penn Jillette says. I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? The guy nails it on the head, doesn't he? What are you giving up for the sake of the gospel? How are you stewarding the grace that God's given you, the ministry that he's giving you? What are you doing to serve the gospel? Not an obedience problem. For most of us, it's a love problem. Paul wraps up this 12-verse digression. Verse 10. God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. I like that. It's through the church, through you and me, that the wisdom of God is made known to the supernatural beings, he calls them the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, you Ephesians, you Christians in Asia Minor reading this, I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. I'm in prison, Paul says, but it's okay. Don't be discouraged by that. Don't be discouraged by my sufferings because they're for your glory. And Paul uses an interesting phrase here. In verse 12, he says, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And theologians are kind of, they're kind of mixed on this phrase, faith in him, what that means. Because it can be translated a couple different ways. Faith, it can be translated faith in him, or it can be translated faith of him. In other words, is it your faith in him that gives you access to God, or is it the faith of him, of Jesus, that gives you access to God? And I don't know, right? I'm not a theologian, but I kind of wonder maybe if it's kind of both. I don't know, but the faith of Jesus, your faith in Jesus, makes it possible for you to approach God with freedom and with confidence. That's my favorite verse in the whole passage. Because of your faith in Jesus, because of the faith of Jesus, you can approach God with freedom and with confidence. And wouldn't you love that? Because sometimes the biggest interruptions to our prayers when we're talking to God is that we doubt. We lack confidence. Or we're enslaved by our past. Or the devil comes around with his big dump truck of guilt and dumps it right on your prayer time. Wouldn't you love to be able to approach God with freedom and with confidence? You can through faith in Jesus. An acquaintance of mine, I guess a friend, but a friend from long distance, you know, somebody that I know that I've spent a little time with, but not a lot of time with, a guy named Bob Russell, who's a retired preacher from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. As Bob was kind of moving into his, you know, semi-retirement years, they brought a new preacher on staff, a guy named Kyle Eidelman. And some of you have read his books. We've read a couple of them here, but some of you know that name, Kyle Eidelman. Kyle's dad used to be the president of Ozark Christian College out in Joplin, Missouri. And so Kyle's this new guy, and he's on staff at Southeast Christian Church. And Bob's a pretty traditional guy. I guess he's probably 70 now, but a pretty traditional guy. And they used to have a dress code at Southeast Christian Church. If you were going to be on stage, and particularly if you were going to preach, you had to wear a coat and a tie. Suit and a tie. It was just part of their culture, part of their rules. You had to wear a suit and a tie. And Kyle really chafed at that rule. He didn't like that rule. But he respected Bob. He loved the church. He wanted to promote unity. And so whenever Kyle would preach, he'd wear a coat and a tie. But Bob knew that this bothered Kyle. And so he took some time out of his day, and he went to Kyle's office because he wanted to have a conversation. He wanted to convince him that you show up on Sunday, you wear your best because God's going to be there, right? And you just want to look good for God. And so Bob and Kyle, they have this conversation, and Bob gets ready for that mic drop moment. You know, I want to buy a microphone sometime in a garage, so if you ever see one, would you just buy it for me? I'll pay you back. I'd just love to be able to drop the mic sometimes. You're going to hell. But no, that wouldn't be good, right? That wouldn't be good. But you know what I'm talking about. Bob wanted to have this mic drop moment. And so he said to Kyle, he set him all up. He said, "No, Kyle, let me ask you something. If you had an appointment at the Oval Office and you knew you were going to see the president, wouldn't you wear a coat and tie?" And Kyle said, "Not if the president were my father." I want you to understand that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have that kind of freedom and access to the Father. You can go to the Father in confidence, knowing that he loves you. That's your identity. That's who you are. You're a child of God. And so often we forget that and we overlook that and we allow the devil to convince us otherwise that, you know, God has forgotten us or that we've got too much guilt in order to be able to approach God. And Paul to that says, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence. Wouldn't you like to be able to do that? You can. You can. Just a little bit, we're going to witness one of our students who's going to be baptized into Christ. That's what the candle is lit for, by the way. You ever see the candle lit when you come into church? It means we're going to baptize somebody. It also means we've heated the baptistry. So if you're thinking about it, it's a good day for you to say, yeah, right? Yeah. We're going to see a student who has said, "I want to be able to approach God with freedom and with confidence." And so we're going to baptize her into Christ. Wouldn't you like that too? Wouldn't you like to be able to approach God with freedom and confidence? Hey, you know what? That's not a one-time use baptistry. You can come to Jesus today. We can baptize you into Christ today. You can walk in here dead in your sins, and you can walk out of here alive in Christ Jesus because your sins have been buried in a watery grave. You can do that. And you know what? We'll even give you a dry shirt. All you're going to have to do is just squish when you sit down in your car. Right? That's all right. It's all good. You can have that kind of freedom today. Let's pray. I thank you, God, for the challenge that you've laid before me today, challenging me to really contemplate what I would give up for the sake of the gospel, challenging me with how I'm a steward of the ministry that you've given to me, challenging me with the notion that I'm called to serve the gospel, to impart this good news. And Lord, that's a challenge for each of us. It's not just for the preachers or the elders, the Sunday school teachers, the staff, small group leaders. It's for each of us, God, because all of us who follow you have been given a ministry to steward. All of us who follow you have said we choose to be crucified with Jesus and to give up everything for the sake of the gospel. Remind us of our identity, Lord. Remind us that we are prisoners of Christ Jesus. Remind us, Lord, that we are servants of the gospel and nothing matters more. Lord, for people who are here today who want that kind of freedom, who want to be able to approach you with confidence, who've never said, I choose Jesus. For people who are here today like that, God, give them the boldness today as we sing to step out and to find somebody in a blue lanyard and to say, I choose Jesus. I want to be baptized into Christ today. Give us that kind of bold, holy confidence. Help us to be like your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's what's going to happen. We're going to sing some songs. Jamie and her team are going to lead us. They've done a great job already this morning, right? I love those guys, yeah. They're going to lead us in worship. And as they do, you have some time to respond to what you've heard today. You can respond by coming to these tables, one of these tables throughout the room, and remembering what Jesus did when he died for you, when he paid the price that you could not pay. You eat some bread to remind you how his body was battered. You drink some juice to remind you how his blood was spilled. You celebrate what Jesus did on the cross for you and for me. But maybe one of those responses is to find someone in a blue lanyard, myself, one of our staff, one of the elders, one of our prayer team, and to just tell them, I need to choose Jesus today. I need to choose to follow him today. I want to be able to approach God with confidence and freedom. And so maybe for you today, that's the response. Maybe it's the choice to follow Jesus. Don't let the devil dissuade you. Don't let you know, if that's what God's telling you to do right now, don't put it off. Don't wait. Don't think that there's tomorrow because there might not be tomorrow. Now is the hour of salvation. And so as we sing, we invite you to come and respond to the words of the gospel that you've heard this morning. Let's stand together and sing.